All right, well, let's open up, if you would please, to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to continue here in this incredible epistle. Last week, Jim taught and really spent the majority of his time regarding that great prayer at the end of 1, that we might know the hope of his calling, the riches of his glory, and his inheritance in the saints. It's really something. And that we might know the power that it took to raise Jesus Christ from the dead and set him far above all principalities, all powers. It's amazing that we would know that. And that word know is a word that means it is a knowledge that has an effect. It affects you. It's not just a mental knowing, but it's like, oh, whoa, this affects me. Isn't that something that God would work that in your heart to know that, you know? And then it closes with the last verse. Where I'll just read 22. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him, Jesus Christ, to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Colossians states it as you are complete in him. You lack nothing. There's nothing left. There's nothing left to accomplish. Okay. Now, all that's been accomplished, we don't quite see yet, but we will. And that life of God or that spirit we read in chapter 1 is the deposit or it's the token of that which we have to come. Okay. So we live every day knowing that we are going to be gathered together with our Lord Jesus Christ. What does that do for a heart? You know? And then as we get into chapter 2, we're going to see where we came from. And this is a vital thing in God's word. This is how Romans, you know, the doctrinal epistle, the foundational doctrinal epistle, it opens with the state of man. And then it breaks it down. Here's the state of the Judean. Oh, you Gentiles, you're no better either. See, they all fall short of the glory of God. And here in chapter 2, what we're going to see is we're going to open up with a look at where we came from. And it's sort of neat because in these first few verses, and it's probably verses 1 through 10 here, in my opinion, are probably the most succinct distillation of the gospel regarding Christ in the epistles. It opens up in the first couple of verses with our past. This is where we were. This is who you are. Then, in verses 4 through 6, here's where you are now. This is what was done. Isn't that cool? And then, verse 7, it's our future. See, this is what we have to look forward to. And so that's where we're going to begin. But I want to... I think it would be helpful if I read this. You guys into this? It's not too many verses. Let me read this chapter and then we'll go back. It says, "And you, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore, remember that you being in time past Gentiles, who are called in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, and that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who at one time, sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off, and to them that were nigh. And through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Isn't that an awesome chapter? You know, you could spend an awful lot of time in this chapter, which we're not going to do, but we are going to zero in on some things here, and there's a couple things that I want to point out and make sure that we see. One of the things that I mentioned a couple of weeks ago is that to really appreciate and get this and understand it and accept it is we need to understand what in Christ is. And I think it's used 36 times in the book of Ephesians. All of these things are in him. It's by what he accomplished. We brought nothing to the table, and we still don't. Isn't that something? But even though we don't, we are precious in God's sight. We're favored by God. See? And we're going to see that all of these things are in Christ. And as you go through chapter 2, and it shows up in 3, it starts to show the unity. And it's the unity that God wrought. It's that masterpiece that God brought to pass. And so when you get to chapter 4, which begins to emphasize the practical, the how, or the walk of what we're reading here and what God has done, it opens with guarding the unity of the what? Of the Spirit. Yeah. And so we're going to see that introduced in a really wonderful way in this chapter. That's one of the things we'll see. So, verse 1. And you should read, and you who were dead in trespasses and sins, whereby in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. This, again, you know, begins with a reminder of where we were. This dead, you know, the world touts that everybody's a child of God. Word says everybody's born dead. Isn't that something? And that is due to, of course, Adam and what transpired there and what God did and prepared at that time for the second or last Adam, Jesus Christ. So we were dead spiritually. This prince of the power of the air is it's a statement that is drawing attention to that realm, or the spiritual realm, power of the air. What we see manifested, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but what we see manifested in the senses realm is a result or a manifestation of the battle that is going on spiritually. But we look at these things keeping in mind that is in that as we in Christ, we can never forget what it says at the end of chapter 1. Seated far above what?
All principality.
All principality, all power, all might, all dominion. Every name that is named, not only in this age, but the one that's coming. See? And as we read here, we'll just see how that we've been delivered out from that power of the prince of the air, the adversary, Satan. Had a lot of names for him. But it says, verse 3, well, I'm sorry, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. This children of disobedience is a phrase. They are those who have rejected or not believed on Jesus Christ. And that phrase, children of disobedience, they hence only have body and soul. They don't have spirit. And that body and soul life is driven by one thing and one thing only, the desires of the flesh. There's nothing else. There is nothing else. So that life is characterized, it emulates the qualities of the prince of the power of the air, namely disobedience, rebellion. See, these things. You ever hear of such a thing? And so that's what you see. We'll get into this a little bit more as we go. But it says in verse 3, among whom we also had our conversation or our manner of life in times past, in the lust of our flesh, or the cravings of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And, you know, understand, we hear some of these words and we think, we probably put them in little boxes, you know, sexual or whatever. The cravings of the flesh are rooted in absolute selfishness. It's all you. It's all me. Nothing else. It is a craving to satisfy that flesh which cannot be repaired. That old nature cannot be fixed. It must be replaced. You know, which Romans talks about. But then it says, verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. And now here you have the great motive behind all of it. God's love. And it is demonstrated in great mercy and amazing grace, which is what we're reading about. That's the sole motivation here. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened or made us alive together with Christ, for by grace are you saved. He raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ. That heavenlies, again, is that spiritual realm. Spiritually, we are seated in the heavenlies together. Spiritually, we are raised. And we have that resurrection life born within that Spirit of God as a demonstration of that time when we will physically be with our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? And all of these things were accomplished by our Lord Jesus Christ. And it was all purposed in God. It was His idea. And that idea emanated from a pure love that is beyond our comprehension. All we can do is accept it. To try and understand it, I don't know. This raising together, this seated together, this is the end to which we are identified with Christ. We are in Christ. And in the eyes of God the Father, this is an eternal truth. Okay? This is our new and present position right now. This is who and what we are. It's pretty together. It's pretty awesome. But you see that word together. It's, this was done. He did it. We're all in this. How? Together. We're seated together. See? We're raised together. We were made alive together. This is all of what God accomplished in Christ. That unity of being in Christ is something that cannot be broken. We guard it. And we'll see that a little bit more as we go. Because it's something that God did. Right? That is our unifying truth. That is Christ. It is that we, each one of us, have confessed Jesus as Lord. Which kind of allows us to be different, doesn't it? Sort of neat. Then verse 7. This great verse 7. And this is one of those verses where just take some time with it. Just meditate on it. That in the ages to come, He might show or exhibit the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us, should read in Christ Jesus. Okay? In Christ Jesus. It is the church that will demonstrate to all beings. Remember Ephesians 1 verse 10? Things in heaven and where? Right. And it will be by way of the church that God's grace in His kindness will be demonstrated to all beings for all eternity. Chew on that one. That's just the opening salvo of our calling and what we've been made. And these are the things that we remember and bring our minds back to when we read in Ephesians 4, walk worthy of your calling. This is who you are. This is what God has made you. And this is what you're going to be for all eternity. And then it says, I got to get moving here. For by grace are you saved. Through believing, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. not of works, lest any man should boast. I wrote a little quote down. Martin Luther, some of you guys have probably heard it. But it says, you know what? Let me save that. I'm going to read verse 10 first. But I do want to mention that we're saved by grace. We're not saved by our believing. There's a subtle difference. Because it was by grace, rooted in God's love, that he provided something to believe whereby we could be saved. Isn't that beautiful? And that's the righteousness of God. And then it says in verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. It is by that calling and by that life of God that we are able, by grace, to do anything. Now I wanted to read that quote I wrote down. It says, this is Martin Luther. It says, it is not against works that we contend, but against trust in works. Isn't that beautiful? It is God by his grace that enables us to do anything that we may do in walking for him or walking with him. I do want to take a moment with something, and we are going to turn. Oh, no, you know what? I wrote it down so we don't have to turn there. This word workmanship, it is a word, it's the Greek word poema, and we get the word poem from it. Okay. It's masterpiece or work, and here it's, of course, what God has done. It's also used in Romans chapter 1. Okay, so I want to read a few verses there. Because we just read earlier about those children of wrath, or those sons of disobedience, some translations handle it as. Those that reject the Christ, those that don't believe on God's righteousness. And it gets a little bit more into this in Romans. We're not going to read the whole section, but I want to read these verses. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteous men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. There's a whole teaching in that verse. But the whole world is designed to suppress the truth. Anyway, verse 19. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, I'm reading from the ESV, his invisible attributes, namely, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, that's our word, so that they are without excuse. Every man knows there's a God. Every man knows there's a creator. Yeah. Every man. Have you ever talked to an atheist? Who gets angry? Mention God. Mention righteousness. Ooh. You know why? They know there's a God. They know there's right. They know there's wrong. These things are innately born within every man, because man was made to worship God. and to glorify him. And that's why God's word says they are without excuse, period. Every man knows. And by God's grace, you know, those that have rejected, those that suppress, those that rebel have opportunity to simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like, isn't that something? But, okay, let's just keep going here. Verse 11, wherefore remember that ye, now here we go, this is a critical thing to the believer, to the Christian. Remembering where you came from. And where you when you see that, you really appreciate the deliverance received. Wherefore, remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, meaning Israel. That at that time, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Without God. Without hope. That's our background. Without Christ, no hope. And there's a lot of other descriptors in God's word. Without the life of God, blind, dead, a lot of different things. See? And that's what God delivered us from. But then it goes on here. And what we're going to get into here is really, it kind of buries down or burrows down to what Jesus Christ accomplished, to the work of the cross, to what was accomplished when he did what he did. In verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometime were at one time were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now I want to make a point here. The Gentiles, because what we're doing is we're declaring some truths regarding the mystery. The Gentiles were brought near, not to Israel, but to the things of God. You understand? So, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes or at one time were afar off, without promises, no hope, without God, darkness. For he is our peace. Or made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he, Christ, is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall between us. This was what was accomplished on the cross. And now we're going to see how that was done, or what was done to bring that to pass. Verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity or the separation, the law of commandments contained in ordinances. It was the law that was given to Israel, and their righteousness was the law. The Gentiles had nothing. Jesus Christ fulfilled the law and then sacrificed himself. So when he removed the ordinance of the law, what did Israel have? Nothing. What did the Gentiles have? Nothing. You know what they got now? Christ. See it? He is our peace. See? And he didn't do this by making the Gentile a Jew. No. He started something completely new. This is a new man, a new creation, of which Jesus Christ is the firstborn, and of which we have the token of what that's going to look like someday, born within us. Isn't that awesome? And all of this, God just did, because that was his purpose, see. And all of this is part of our calling. In verse 16, that he might reconcile both unto God, in verse 16, in one body, by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. That law that was contained in ordinances. And he came and preached peace to you, which were afar off, and to them that were nigh, to all. It's all men. All men. For through him, Christ, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. There's not a Jew spirit and a Gentile spirit. This is something new. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. The saints are those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, having nothing to do with being a Judean or a Gentile. Isn't that awesome? And of the household of God. You talk about whiplash. You just went from without God, without Christ, no hope, right? To household of God. Now you're in the living room. It's amazing. The reason why it's so amazing is because this was all God's idea. And remember, we read it's a gift, right? Not of works, lest any man should boast. And it goes on in verse 20, we'll just finish here. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. It's one new man, we're going to see as we continue here. It's one body, it's one church, hence one foundation and one chief cornerstone. All founded on the same thing because it's all one. Remember, together. Together, together. Isn't that awesome? In whom all the building, fitly framed together, grows unto a holy temple in the Lord. In whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit, through that Spirit. Isn't that something? It's where God dwells, and we're gonna, you know, as we continue in chapter 3, Jim's gonna teach next week, but we're gonna see this. It's gonna start to drill down on some of these things, and it's really amazing to begin to understand this thing that God has done, this thing that God has made us, this thing we have to look forward to, this body that we're a part of, this church of which Jesus Christ is head, how this thing is joined together, how it works from the head down to the members. And it's within that body that we see the height, the depth, the breadth, the length of the love of Christ, that we might be filled with all the fullness of. So, amen?
Amen?
All right. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, for just how thrilling it is to once again see these things and read these things and just your incredible wisdom, your insight, how you've given us these things, Father. And I pray that we can grow in this, that you help us, Father, to understand these things, so that we can really walk it, that we can really see it. Thank you, Father, for this great grace that we've been reading about and your great mercy and love. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.